great to be here. I didn't know there was going to be a baptism. It was just 3 or 4 weeks ago that I baptized a little Levi as well, my grandson. But it was Levi Grun, not Levi Nordum. So it's good to be here for baptisms. We begin a series this morning on the book of Jonah. And I thought of a story that I heard many years ago, a story that I like and a story that I don't like. I like it because it illustrates something important, and I don't like it because it overstates the case. But it's a story about a group of people who lived near a coast, and there was a lot of shipwreck because there was shoals that were very shallow, and the ships would run aground of those shoals and break apart, and there was a great loss of life. And so the people there decided they were going to form a lighthouse community. And they were going to form that community to live on the beaches there, to be on the beach there, and they formed this lighthouse. And that lighthouse was then going to guide the ships. And the people then devoted themselves to making sure that lighthouse was working well, and that they, anytime there was problems, the people were there to row out to help the ships that were in need. But then they realized that there was a lot of time of waiting in between ships coming by. And so they decided, well, maybe the best thing for us to do is to build something that is kind of like a waiting room, kind of like somewhere where we can sit and wait while we carry out our job. So they did. And they thought, you know, it's pretty boring just sitting around waiting. Why don't we start to, why don't we make this room a little bit more exciting to be here? And so they started to put in ping pong tables, and they put in big screen TVs, and they put in all kinds of things in this room. And the story goes, I'm not going to drag it out, that soon these people were so busy playing ping pong, watching TV, enjoying one another's company, that they lost the reason that they for which they existed in the first place. They forgot that they were there to be a light to the nations. They began to enjoy each other's company on the shores of that treacherous area, that soon they forgot that the main reason they had come there in the first place was to make sure that they were going to be a light to those passing ships. Well, that story is meant to illustrate the way the people of God, who are called to be a light to the nations, so easy begin to forget who they are. And times when they meet together to worship God, to nurture each other, to nourish each other, so that they're built up for their various callings, you know, they start to enjoy their fellowship so much, which is a good thing, that soon they forget why they're gathered as God's people, to be nourished and built up so that they might be a light to the nations. It's so easy for the people of God to turn inward and to forget their raison d'être, the reason God has called them, the role that God has called them to play in the story and the drama of the Bible. The book of Jonah was written precisely to address this problem to Israel. And so let me begin by briefly overviewing this story of Jonah. Go to the next slide. This is I don't know how well you can see that slide. This is a 3rd century sarcophagus. Does anybody here know what a sarcophagus is? One or two. A sarcophagus is an ancient coffin. And on the coffin, there was this stone carving. Now, what is interesting is that this is the favorite carving that was put on the coffins of people in the early church. Isn't that fascinating? It's the story of Jonah. I don't know how well you can see it, But starting down in the bottom right, left-hand corner here, you see Jonah giving some money to the ship's captain. And in the next, he gets onto the ship. And then we see Jonah being thrown overboard. And you see him just going into the mouth of this sea monster, which they called it. They didn't call it a whale or a sea great fish. They called it a sea monster. Into the belly of the sea monster. Then you go a little bit further and you see that he's being spit out. Now you'll notice that there's a number of things there, we're not going to take time to look at them, that have nothing whatsoever to do with the story. And the reason that is carved in there like that is that the one that has written that wants you to stop there for a little while and just think about what's taking place. They don't want you to move on to the next part of the story, that they want you to stop. You see, the early church believed, because Jesus said so in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that Jonah going into the belly of the whale was like Jesus going into the ground and being buried. And him being spit out from that whale was like Jesus rising from the dead. And so that's why this is on the coffin, on the sarcophagus, because they were expecting the resurrection of the dead. And so they want you to stop there, where the symbol of Jonah rising from the dead. Now, if you go to the top left-hand corner, the story continues. You see the king of Nineveh, and you see the people fleeing to the king of Nineveh as Jonah gives his sermon. And then you see in chapter 4, Jonah underneath the tree there as the story ends in Jonah 4. Now, it's this story that happened, I believe, and is now being very carefully told in this little tiny book. But the question is, what is this story all about? What exactly is being told to us in this story? Surely this is not just some little incident in history that God chose to narrate for us. There must be something more going on. What is it that's happening in this event? What is God trying to say? What is the message that is in this event? Well, from the beginning, with the Jews, they have always seen the book of Jonah. They've seen Jonah as representing Israel. Jonah is to be a picture of Israel, and what God wants to do is enable Israel to take a look at themselves in the mirror. Take a look at Jonah. Come along with me, it's like God is saying, when the story of Jonah, and watch what happens with Jonah. And as you do, your eyes are going to be open to see who you yourselves are. Jonah, no doubt, represents Israel, and the story is meant to be a mirror for Israel. Here is the background of Jonah. If we had time, we could spell this out very carefully. But Israel had been blessed to be a blessing. They had been chosen by God for the sake of the nations. God says to Abraham, I am going to bless you. I am going to restore to you all the blessing of creation that you have forfeited as a result of your sin. You are living in death and sin, but I am going to bring back to you that blessing of creation that you forfeited. But the reason I'm going to do that, God says, as he chooses Abraham, is so that all the nations on earth will be blessed. You are to be not simply the place of blessing, you are to be the channel of blessing to all the nations. And by the time, and here's how you're going to do it. You are going to live your life in the midst of the nations in such a way that you demonstrate very clearly this is what God intends for human life. You're to live in the midst an attractive life that says this is how God intended human life to be. But by the time we reach Jonah's time, we see that Israel is miserably failing in their calling. They have become rebellious. Instead of living out an obedience to the Torah that would have demonstrated righteousness and compassion and love and justice, they're living in disobedience to God's law. And furthermore, there was a growing hatred towards the nations. Now, it's significant that in this story that it is Assyria that is the nation to which Jonah has been sent. Assyria was one of the most cruel nations that had ever graced the scene of history to this point. They were known for the way they cruelly tortured their hostages after war and tried to terrify people so that they would not rebel against them. And there was this growing hatred at this time, especially directed toward the Assyrians. And they had become totally introverted and were no longer concerned for the nations that God had called them to love and to bless. And so the message of Jonah, if you can go back, sorry, okay, that's fine. And so the message of Jonah is, first of all then, if we want to understand Jonah 1 that has been read for us, is this working okay? It keeps creeping up. Can you hear me okay? Okay. If we want to understand Jonah 1, we have to understand it in the context of the full message. And you're only going to get 3 sermons on this, so hopefully this message will overview it and help you as we come to chapter 2, 3, and 4. The first part of this message of Jonah is that the Lord's compassion extends to all nations. That is the clearest message, the one that cannot be missed when you read the whole book. That the Lord's compassion and love extend to the whole, all nations, but even we see by the end of Jonah, to the whole of his creation. He looks at a world that has destroyed itself by turning away from him in rebellion. And he knows that the only way they can enjoy the fullness of life is by living in fellowship with himself. And he has a love for them, a love for a people who are destroying themselves in sin. And so the message of Jonah is that God's love for Israel, as God looks to Israel and embraces them in his covenant love, it is with a view always from the beginning and always throughout the biblical story. It's with a view to blessing all the nations, not just Israel. And Israel had forgotten that and thought that God's covenant love was only for them. And he wants Israel to share in his compassion. He wants Israel to love the nations like he does. As his heart breaks for the nations as they walk their own ways in sin, he wants Israel's heart to break for the nations. And so that's the first part of the message. The second is that this is God's message. Jonah prays in the belly of the great fish that salvation comes from the Lord. What is very clear in this story is that unfaithfulness and failure of Israel will not thwart God's purpose to bless the nations. Even though Israel is totally unfaithful, even though they do not live out their calling to be a light to the nations and they fail, God is sovereign. And he will not allow his purpose and his intention to fail. I'll tell you, we preached through a series of Jonah not too long ago at our church. And this was the message that came to me so forcefully as I was reading Jonah through every day for several months. It came so clear to me that God is a sovereign God. Look what happens in this book. God is able to sovereignly control the waves of the sea and the winds of the air. He is able to control this great, whatever it was, this great sea monster, this great fish, and is able to, in such a way that he's able to swallow, swallow Jonah. He is able to cause a lot to be cast so that Jonah is chosen. He's able to then take the hearts of the most wicked people and turn them back. He's able to allow the gourd to grow and then to die. What you see from beginning to end, that this is not first about Jonah. This is about God. And God is sovereign over the non-human creation, over every event that takes place, over the human heart, and even over disobedient Israel. This is God's mission, and salvation comes from the Lord. And He will complete His purpose. He will fulfill His intention. The only question is whether we as God's people will be part of it willingly, or as Jonah was, unwillingly. As we look at the structure of Jonah, and I wish we had now time to, and I'm trying to overview this quickly, I would like to show you the beautiful way that this book is structured. I invite you to read this during your week, and to just look how this very carefully, there is this parallel between chapter 1 and 2. In chapter 1, God's sovereign compassion brings salvation to a disobedient prophet. Here is Jonah, who is supposed to go to Nineveh, but quite literally gets on a ship that is going in the exact opposite direction in disobedience. And what God comes along, He comes along and saves Jonah and shows His compassion, a compassion that then Jonah responds in chapter 2 with a prayer of praise. Arising out of thanksgiving that his life hasn't been lost, he praises God that God has not taken his life in disobedience, but shown compassion to him. And then God acts to involve Jonah in his mission, sends him again. Jonah 3 and 4 follow the same pattern, but now God's sovereign compassion is shown to disobedient Nineveh. Now his love and his compassion is shown to the nation of Assyria. But again, the response to God's compassion is the prayer of Jonah. But now it is a prayer of complaint. No longer is it a prayer of praise for God's compassion and love. It's a prayer of complaint that arises out of anger. What are you doing showing your compassion to these wicked people? And he is angry, he is furious. And when you see the parallel, a parallel that Hebrew ears would have been able to pick up for various reasons, but that we often are not, they would have seen how foolish this was. Here is Jonah, thankful when God shows compassion to him, bringing praise to God when God shows compassion to him. But he turns and becomes angry and furious when God shows compassion to Assyria and to Nineveh. And so then God acts, and this is a powerful ending to the message. I wish I was preaching on Jonah 4 and not Jonah 1. Because it is a powerful ending that we so often misunderstand, where God acts now to bring Jonah back into his mission, to share his compassion. And you see, if Israel is listening to this story and seeing themselves reflected back to him, back to themselves in the book, in the story of Jonah, they see themselves as thankful for what God has done for them, being able to enjoy God's grace and compassion, but forgetting that God's compassion is for the nations. Now it's in that broader scope. I hope I haven't been too quick. I hope I haven't painted the picture too broadly so that you've missed it. But it's in the light of this bigger story, this bigger picture, that we see Jonah 1. John Steck, a former Old Testament professor at Calvin Seminary, has this beautiful statement that I love about Jonah 1. He said the episode of the ship experience, he's talking about Jonah 1, portrays an exquisite miniature. That's the phrase I like. In exquisite miniature, the situation of the world, as the Hebrew prophets have caused us to see it. A pagan world of many nations, represented by the mariners, threatened by the judgments of God, with Israel, represented by Jonah, present in their midst. And so what we do, we look at Jonah 1, and what we see here is a picture that has been painted by many, many prophets, in fact. A picture that is very clearly portrayed, but now instead of being portrayed in prophetic words, is portrayed in story, portrayed in narrative. And what is that message then that comes through Jonah 1? First, when Israel is unfaithful to its calling, the blessing of the nations is in danger. Here are the nations. They are under threat. They're in danger of God's judgment that is crashing in on them through the waves. The ship threatens to break apart. They are in trouble. And what is happening is Jonah, we know, is being unfaithful to his calling. And so the blessings of those nations is in danger. Except if God is going to intervene and act. It's only if God intervenes into the situation with an unfaithful Israel that God is going to bring about his blessing to the nations. And the way he's going to do that, and this was so clear from all the prophets of this time, that the nations were going to be used to judge Israel. God was going to use the nations round about to bring judgment on Israel, to turn them back to their calling. But what is wonderful in this text is also what comes through again and again in the prophetic message. God will not abandon his people. He will turn again to them in compassion. He will restore them to their calling. He will forgive them. And they will accomplish what God intended for them to accomplish. Now, this message, I could take you to dozens and dozens of prophets who almost have this exact message. But here we've got it in Jonah in picture form. Here we got it in dramatic form. The nations being threatened by the waves, being threatened with the breakup of their ship. But God intervenes. And the nations then take and throw Jonah into the water. And the judgment is brought on Israel. But God does not abandon Jonah. We're told at the very end of the chapter, now the Lord had provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. This is the message of Jonah 1. And if we were to continue on with the story, biblical story, we'd see exactly how this unfolds. That Israel ultimately is judged and sent throughout the nations, but then there comes a time when finally Jesus Christ comes and he begins to gather Israel back, and we see this story taking place in the Gospels and the first part of Acts. And after he gathers them back, he then dies and rises again, pours out his Spirit, he renews them as a people, and now he sends them again, and he says, now go out and fulfill the calling that I have for you. And now that people of God have spread throughout the world all the way to the farthest ends of the earth, Langley, British Columbia. And so what we see is the unfolding of this prophetic picture in the rest of the Old Testament story. But there's something else that we can't miss in this story that comes in various ways throughout this book of Jonah. And that is that there is the constant rebuke of Israel by the nations. We see that in two ways in the first chapter. One, the surprise of the mariners when that Jonah would attempt to flee the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. The Hebrew in verse 10, when it says, "What have you done?" implies a rebuke. It's kind of like we might say, "What are you thinking? What were you thinking?" The mariner's saying, if your God, if you believe, your God created the heavens and the earth, what are you thinking to think you can flee from him? Are you stupid? What has got into your head is what they're asking. Now, none of us, they would say, believe that our God created the heavens and the earth. We believe our gods are little tribal deities that maybe have power over one little part of the earth. But if you believe your God created the heavens and the earth, what were you thinking to think you were going to flee from God? What is the matter with you? And I think that sometimes it's unbelievers that can see so much more clearly the implications of our own faith. Yesterday, I was at a conference and I gave a number of lectures. And I was just thinking about this on the way over here. I quoted three unbelievers and at three different points said, these people understand something about the Christian faith much better than 90% of Christians sitting in the pew on Sunday morning. I quoted a Hindu, I quoted an atheist, a Jew, and I quoted another person who's into some crazy cult. And these guys, all three of them, understood something of the Christian faith. Now, they were rejecting it fully. They would quote it, and they'd say, this is what Christians believe, and they say, isn't that nonsense? And so they were rejecting it. But three times I said, why isn't it that Christians themselves understand the implications of their own faith commitment? And so here are the seamen that recognized more clearly than Jonah, and Israel would have been rebuked. They understand more clearly than Jonah himself. If your God is creator of heaven and earth, you think you can flee from him? Are you crazy? There's a second part of the rebuke, and that is the contrast between the concern of the seamen for Jonah and the lack of concern of Jonah for Nineveh. We read that the seamen do not want to throw Jonah into the sea. Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he says. Then it'll become calm. It's my fault. Throw me in. Instead, they don't want to do that. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. They don't want to do this, but they couldn't, for the sea was getting wilder. Then they cried out to the Lord, Lord, we don't want to do this. Please, do not let us die for taking this man's life. We don't want to be held accountable for his blood. You're telling us to do it. Don't hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, want us to do this. And we see this seaman who do not want to put Jonah to death and throw him into the water. And we see Jonah, on the other hand, who has a little concern for the Ninevites and for the Assyrians. Now, how often is it that we are rebuked by our own unbelieving neighbors, where we see they who are more concerned for justice than we are, who are more concerned to care for God's creation than we do, who are more compassionate, sometimes just nicer people, who are sometimes able to forgive more quickly than Christians. I remember one time many, many years ago, it had to be sometime in the 1990s, I was in Paris, and I was part of a small group who was invited into a Muslim mosque, the biggest one in Paris. It was huge. And to see those Muslims worshiping, and I said, why is it that on Sunday morning, I do not see this kind of reverence among God's people who worship the true God? Why is it that these people who are worshiping a God that I do not believe is revealed in Jesus Christ? Why is it that these people more clearly see the importance of reverence, the seriousness of worshiping God? Why is it that if you see them repeating their prayers and singing their songs, there's so much more fervency that you would find than you would often find in the Church of God on Sunday morning in so many places? You see, what we find throughout the book of Jonah is again and again these subtle rebukes that come as God says, you want to see who you're to be? I'm not only going to show you in the face, I'm not only going to show you who you are in the face of Jonah, I'm also going to show you how the nations themselves, those nations who you have been called to be a light to, are sometimes better off in obeying me than you yourselves are. And there's one more thing that we need to say about the message of Jonah as we come to the end of chapter 1. And that is this. That if Israel is going to be restored to her mission, she must die and rise to new life. She must first of all go down into the depths and die to her selfishness, die to her disobedience, die to her rebellion, die to her lack of compassion. And she must rise again to fulfill her mission, dying to disobedience and rising to new beginning. It's interesting, Hosea prophesied at exactly the same time as Jonah. And he says that Israel is going to have to be swallowed up and is going to have to then arise on the third day, says Hosea, if she is to fulfill her calling. And it's interesting that there these prophets shared this message that Israel was going to have to die in judgment and be raised to new life if she was to fulfill her mission. And Jesus picks up on these words in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And he speaks of the sign of Jonah. And the sign of Jonah, he says, is that I will be buried in the earth for 3 days, and on the third day I will rise from the dead. Jesus has taken over that mission of Israel because they have failed. And he takes all of God's people, as it were, on his back and goes into the grave. And then when he rises from the dead, he raises them to new life by faith. And it's interesting as we come to have a baptism this morning that this is one of the three major pictures that have been given to us in the New Testament in baptism. I find it interesting that the church through history has used three ways of baptizing. They've sprinkled, they've poured, and they have immersed. The sprinkling symbolizes the cleansing of our sin. Pouring symbolizes the outpouring of God's Spirit from Acts 2. And in Romans 6 and in Colossians 2, the picture of immersion is dying with Christ and rising again. And so baptism pictures the community and who they are. We are a community that should be dying to our disobedience of the old age and rising to a new beginning in the kingdom of God daily. A community that dies with Christ and rises with him and who gives their life to the commitment of God to God's kingdom. And so when little Levi is baptized into this community, what is being said about this community into which he is baptized and therefore of him is that he is part of a community that should live death to the old and rising to the new. And so Levi, like everyone else in this community, has to be taught by faith to live out that identity that marks the people of God. And so it's no wonder, perhaps, that in the first 3 centuries of the church, we have so many pieces of art that tell the story of Jonah. You're going to see some more, I think, because I sent Mark all the ones I collected on the internet, and I found probably about 20 pieces in the first 3 centuries of Jonah, and I think you'll see a few of them that'll show up for you in the next, 2 weeks from now when he gets back. But I don't think it's a surprise, because that early church not only understood, as the sarcophagus says, that that person will rise from the dead, they also understood that they were defined by the death and resurrection of Jesus, dying to the old and rising to the new. And it's only then that the people of God can take on the compassion and the love that God has himself for the nations. Let me conclude with this prayer, a prayer that I found Tom Wright suggested that you use this prayer in various forms as a triune prayer in the various ways depending on what you're praying on. And I found it an exceedingly helpful way to structure my prayers. Maybe this can be our prayer. Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, establish your rule of love in our lives. Establish that rule and that reign of compassion and love that God showed from the beginning, demonstrated in Jesus Christ. Establish that rule in our lives. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on us and forgive us for our lack of love. Forgive us for not having the same concern for our neighbor that we have for ourselves. Spirit of the living God, breath of Jesus, infuse in us the love and the compassion of Christ. Renew us as your church to live in Christ's love. May that be our prayer as we die to our lack of love and compassion and rise again to new life. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, if we're honest, each one of us can see ourselves way too much in Jonah. We ask, O Lord, that you would help us look again to Jesus Christ and to see that in him our lovelessness, our lack of compassion, our selfishness, our apathy, our lethargy has been taken away in Christ as we take hold of Christ in faith. Lord, enable us to die to the old and rise to the new. And our prayer is that little Levi would grow up in a community that is dying to the old and rising to the new, and that he would learn early what it means to die to his old life and to rise to the new in Christ, and that he would see a community modeling and demonstrating that, a community where the good news of Jesus Christ is alive, where life and renewal is alive, where love saturates not only for the people of God, but for those outside. And may he only know a community in which Christ shows and demonstrates his love in and through us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Please stand.